for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday evening, May the 25th, 1986. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chuck and Marianne Flynn are the speakers of the evening.
Hallelujah. Let's look at John 19:28. We'll get to the Word tonight. And I know the authority of the Lord is sweet, and this tremendous conference has been greater depths and higher heights to all of us. We appreciate sitting at the feet of the minstrel anointing, hearing Scripture presented in a beautiful way, refreshing way. The Word is so alive. You know, it's amazing to me, honey, that the Word's so alive, but when it is presented by different anointed individuals, I see something different. It's just, the Word's like a diamond with God's ministers, the many facets. Maybe that's Jesus, that many facet anointing. And I saw the Word a little different, and we've even discussed some of the things this weekend that have been fresh that God's revealed and open to us. I think I'll always be open to fresh revelations of the Word and for time and for eternity. I think there's nothing that'll exhaust. Like this is one book that said that there wouldn't be books to contain what Jesus did even in 3.5 years. But 19:28 gives us an expression verse that shows the definite thrill of Jesus and His volition, His desire to see that everything in our life be completed according to His Word. I want to begin with verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title. I'm at John chapter 19, verse 19. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin, covering the three major phases of mankind, the known world in all different types of professions. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Yes. Jesus had told them about a week before that. He says, have you never read what the prophet has said? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength or perfected praise. The way he put it from Psalms 8 verse 2. Have you never read? Oh, there's a lot that they neglected to read from the Word. And now Pilate's saying, I've written it, and you're going to read it. That's pretty good. You're going to read it one way or other. Verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. And verse 28 is our text. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, comma, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Here is the setting of the cross proving the careful fulfillment of the word of the Lord. He shall watch over his word to perform it. What he hath begun in you, he's able to perform it. This is what the word's trying to say. This is the setting. If you ever visit Forest Lawn in Glendale, California, go up on the hill of Forest Lawn. You have to go back where Catherine Kuhlman has her gravesite is, and you go on up to the huge auditorium, and there is a huge painting of Jesus before they put him on the cross. He's standing there, and the cross is on the ground. And all you hear is scripture after scripture. The tremendous authority of the Word. It'll be a tremendous, a wonderful experience that will almost lift you into the picture itself. And then that will dim, and then the picture of His second coming will come above that, and the lights will be turned on. And then pictures of His, or scripture of His second coming. Tremendous events of that hour. But it shows us here, gives us a little clue. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, He's in charge of His life, and He's in charge of our life. As we yield ourselves to Him, He's in charge of His cross. He's watching everything that is being done. He is calculating. In fact, it can be so. In the original, he computerizes the word with the events. And Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he's looking at everything, and what he does is in his spirit. See, these the soldiers did. But see, it pleased the Father to bruise him. Soldiers did it, but God allowed it. Not one thing that was touched his life that is not included in the atonement and the power and the authority of you and I. Everything that is happening unto Him is for our benefit. The blood that came forth from Him. Every event of His life. And so now He's seeing everything that's happening, and He's saying, is it all accomplished? Has it fulfilled every jot and tittle of the Word? And he goes through, and in his spirit, he goes through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. What is next? Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, keep going, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, gets the Psalms, wait. His Spirit gets the Psalms 22, verse 15. And that has not been fulfilled yet. And His whole system stops By that I mean everything within him stops every activity. Because when he reads in Psalms 22:15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaves to my jaw. That is a direct prophecy of Jesus, the Messiah, on the cross. Psalms 22, verse 1 starts out with, Elah, Elah, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken? And 32 distinct prophecies relate, 32 to 34, relate to Jesus on the cross. Praise God. So the Son of God is in complete control. But when he reads, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw, then the Scripture says, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He's going to fulfill that Scripture. Before he's going to say it's finished, he's going to have that Scripture be fulfilled. Hallelujah. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw. David wrote it as a messianic suffering of the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus experienced. And Jesus said, I thirst. He's fulfilling the Scripture. So the Scripture will be fulfilled. He goes on to say in that verse 15, and he says, you have brought me down to the very dust of death. I looked it up in the Hebrew. The term dust of death means the point of no return. You brought me to a place that I cannot retract myself. They derided him, the religious leaders did. If thou be the Son of God, come down. He says, I have put my hand in the hand of Jehovah God. I have locked my heart in on God's heart, and I will not be retracted. I won't turn to the right or to the left. That's the same determination that Paul had when he said, I press toward the mark. For you brought me to the very point of no return. In Romans 1, it says that the world has a prerogative to sin past the line of demarcation till God gives them over to a reprobate mind. That's the negative. There's a negative, then there's also a positive. There's a place. I'm not talking about eternal security. I'm talking about a place where you can be determined to serve the Lord and nothing.
Hallelujah.
Nothing will separate you from the love of Christ.
Amen.
You've brought me down to the very dust of death. You brought me to the point of no return. I'll put my hand in the hand of Jesus. I won't look back. Take this old world, but give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back.
There's something else, too, that I see in this Scripture where the Lord looks down and He begins to check off the checklist. And whenever He comes to this part that's not been fulfilled yet, you know, it was within His power to fulfill it or not. Isn't that right? He could have refused to say, I thirst. And that would not have been fulfilled. Isn't that right? But He flowed with the Scriptures. In fact, being God, as you said, He watched over His Word to fulfill it. And He wanted to fulfill the Word and bring it to pass in Himself. He had control over that, and He brought it to pass. And I see this, that we receive the Word of God, and we see all the promises of God, and they're in effect. But it's up to us whether we allow them to come to pass in our life. And we receive words from prophets and words from children of the Lord and spoken words and prophetic words and words of knowledge.
Yes.
And it is up to us from that time on to conduct ourselves in such a way that those words can come to pass in our life.
Amen.
It's completely up to us. We can allow them to come to pass and see their fulfillment, or we can refuse
right.
to do it. And we can refuse to conduct ourselves in such a way, and they will not come to pass.
Oh, my.
This is a fact. Well, if God said it, it'll just come to pass. No, we have to cooperate with the Word.
Preach it. Good.
Chuck brought out the Scripture, and it's always stuck with me there, where Abraham was before the Lord, and the Lord said, I know Abraham, that he will conduct himself in his household so that.
Genesis 18, verse 19.
I can bring to pass the things I said concerning him.
That's right. I'll multiply you, Abraham, as the stars of the sea. As stars, anyway.
And the sands of the sky.
You can have as many glorious words spoken over you, but God says, I'm going to watch how you conduct yourself in your family, Abraham. Some of you faith giants, bless God, you'd have a knockdown drag out at home. God's watching that. Maybe I better hurry to the next verse. God said, Abraham, I'm going to see how you conduct yourself and train your children to follow me. And then I'll bring to pass that which I've already spoken about you. And it's always concerned me, because when the gifts of the Spirit begin to fall upon me and I begin to speak the word of the Lord over people, and my Lord, hope I don't miss it. And I said, Lord, would you please take this apprehension and intimidation off of me? Because I've always heard it. Boy, once you miss it, you've had too many tacos, too much watermelon, because it didn't come to pass. You know what Jesus told me? Well, he said, yeah, that's right, son, but that's a consistency of being wrong. He said, by your fruits you'll know them. But he said, when your heart's contrite and humble before me, but he said, there may be occasion that the word I give you will not be fulfilled. So let me help you there. Well, I said, I really need it. I didn't learn this outside of Jesus, no Bible college class. I learned a lot. I really did. But this particular thing Jesus taught me, he said, son, did you know that Elisha's last prophecy was not fulfilled? And does anybody call him a false prophet? Well, I said, are you sure? I said, I never heard that before. He said, yeah, go with me. He says, find that place over there, he said. 2 Kings 13 chapter, I went over there, and sure enough, here the king come in, quotes what Elisha said when Elijah was translated, you know. My father, the chariots of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. You know what that means? The king knew what it meant. I'm going to have the anointing of Elisha, like Elisha got the anointing of Elijah. It means that there goes, when Elisha said it, he said, there goes Elijah, the man of prayer, that all of Israel, the whole nation, hasn't needed horses and hasn't needed defense and chariots. One man's prayer has defended a whole nation. My father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And that's why James picks up that tremendous theme and says, you mean some of you guys, you're not content with what's going on around here? You want to be with Elijah, the prophet of fire? He said, Elijah is a man of like passions as you are, but he learned how to pray earnestly. And you guys would learn how the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much also. You can have the same anointing. But so the king shoots the arrow through, and before he shoots the arrow out the east window, Elisha reaches up, grabs his bow, and prophesies, you shall utterly destroy and consume, is the words to Syria. There's your prophet. There's the prophecy. Then he said, all right, get the arrows. The king gets the arrows. He said, all right, strike the ground. The king strikes the ground. How many times? Three. That's why the prophet was wroth. His prophecy was not fulfilled, because the arrows are in somebody else's hand. So you lose the gifts of the Spirit. You be free and contrite before the Lord. Loose the word of the Lord. The arrows are in somebody else's hand. Depends on how much they strike the ground. That's why Elisha was very upset. He said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times. And you would have, then he quotes the prophecy, utterly consumed the Syrians. And Jesus taught me that. He said, son, if you walk before me, release my gifts. I'll take care. When you prophesy over somebody, it's the full potential that I want to work out in that life. It isn't predictive. It's not the seer anointing. It is a prophetic confirmation that I'm working in them my full purpose as they yield to me. Let's praise Him for the Word. Amen. For the gifts of the Holy Ghost, we will not be detracted. Hallelujah.
Classic example of what Chuck and I are talking about, too, is a testimony we love to give, but Chuck had ministered to David Ingalls way back before David was in the ministry of writing music. And as he turned around to David, the word of the Lord came to him and said that he would write with a new anointing and that people would be healed and saved as they heard the words of the song and the singing as it went forth. And David shared with us later, we were ministering together in Scottsdale, Arizona, and we were having breakfast one morning, and David said, let me tell you how that was. He said, 2 or 3 days went by. And he says, I got to thinking about the prophecy that I was going to, you know, write, and with the new anointing, and all of this was going to come to pass. And he says, I got to thinking, you know, if I'm going to write, then I ought to get a pencil in my hand and a piece of paper. And so he said, in obedience to the prophetic word.
Yes.
I got a pencil in my hand, and he says, I got a piece of paper. I didn't know what I was going to write. He didn't have anything to write. But in obedience to let that prophecy come to pass in his life, he got a hold of a pencil and a piece of paper. And he said, I took and I put the pencil down to the paper and started to make a mark. This is the beginnings. This is from the horse's mouth. Tell David that when we see him later. Supposed to see him the end of this week. And he says, I made a mark, and whenever I did, he says, I wrote, I will praise him in everything and thank him for what he has done. I'll fight the
fight.
Fight
the good fight.
Till
fate turns to sight. And I'll run till the race is run.
That's what he wrote first. And then he began to call on things. The Lord began to bring different sermons to his mind. And he began to think about Chuck's sermon that he'd preached on. If anybody here knows anything good about Jesus of Nazareth, let him come and declare it. And he began to write.
If anybody here knows any good thing about Jesus of Nazareth, step right up and tell it so the people will know. The call goes out at this same hour. Who goes forth with his word and power? Who shall his generation declare? Jesus is the Son of God.
And then the other songs begin to come.
That
name Jesus.
Yes.
He's given
He's
us
all prepared
here.
And they've gone around.
And
the
I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And the songs about the anointing all begin to come forth.
King of kings. He's more than enough. Free from the curse of the law. This is the refreshing.
Yes,
there's a touch
the
of resurrection.
It was tremendous. But he had to allow that to come to pass in his life. He had to believe it. And I don't know if we shared this with everybody or just with the ladies yesterday, but what we found out yesterday was this, that we must declare and believe that the word we receive is from a child of God and that they've heard from the Lord and that the word came from the Lord through them. And the scripture is, if we receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, we will receive a prophet's reward, or we will receive the fruit of that man's mouth. Or that woman's mouth. If we say, I believe, you hear from the Lord. And so I receive the what you have said, and I seal it to myself, and I say, Lord, yes, I receive it. You activate those words in your life, and they become active, and they come to pass, and you reap the fruit of what was said. Hallelujah. Or you can say, I don't know, and just let it slip past and drift away. Don't pick up the pencil and don't get the paper and nothing gets accomplished. It's like the Lord could have just not said, I thirst, and it would have just slipped away, but He watches over His Word. And I believe this while we're on this subject. We teach this when we teach married couples conferences, and even sometime at family camps. If we receive, ladies, if we receive a husband, in the name of a husband, in all God intended for the husband to be, we'll receive a husband's reward. You know what I'm saying?
Nice.
will allow him to come forth and be all that he should be in the Lord and all the Lord intended him to be, and we'll reap the good fruits of God's intentions from him and through him to us. Men, if you receive a wife in the name of a wife, you'll receive a wife's reward. If you let her come forth, and don't stifle her or put her down, but let her come forth and let her be like the church. The woman is like the church, isn't she?
Yes.
Christ is like the husband, and the woman is like the church. And Christ loves the church and brings her forth, doesn't he? And gives her every opportunity and endows her with abilities and lifts her up and lets her be her very best and pulls her forth. And this is the way it should be. Contrarywise, the church lifts up Christ.
Hallelujah.
As the wife lifts up the husband and causes him to look his very best.
Amen.
That scripture says that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. That scripture has been quoted throughout this camp. And as I heard it, I thought of Jesus and I thought of what that term really means. And if you look it up, it means that he should become beautiful in the sense that you take a bouquet and, well, first you start with an orchid. And here is an orchid and it's beautiful, isn't it? Oh, how beautiful it is whenever you wear an orchid, and it's so perfect and it's so delicate and it's exquisite in its beauty. And that's the way Christ is. He's exquisite in his beauty. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Like an orchid. But if you take that orchid and you gather flowers, roses, pink roses and yellow ones and red and yellow, black and white ones and little blue flowers and baby's breath and all kinds of beautiful flowers, and you put it around and you make a bouquet around that orchid with the orchid in the center, think of how it enhances that orchid. It's so much more beautiful because of the beauty of the flowers and the arrangement of the flowers around it. It enhances the beauty and the glory of the orchid. And this is what we are to do. We are to allow him to become enhanced because of our lives.
Hallelujah.
Because of our service to him. He is the firstborn. That means preeminent. He becomes preeminent among many brethren.
Oh,
hallelujah.
I never saw that before.
We make him look good.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
God.
Because of the beauty of him that comes forth in us, and we're surrounding him with our beauty, his glory is reflected in us and through us, and it bounces all around, and he becomes more beautiful.
Hallelujah.
More preeminent. That's God's intent, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, that's a high goal to attain to, isn't it? That
Amen.
He might become more beautiful because of me.
Amen.
Oh, what a goal. I think we ought to set that as our goal from this conference, Lord. From now on, you're going to be more preeminent. You're going to be noticed more. You're going to be honored and respected more. More beautiful to everybody around because of my life. That's my goal.
What a thought.
Hallelujah.
What a thought. Let's praise God for that. Lord, because,
hallelujah,
I'll yield to you and live the life. You will become more beautiful to others, and their opinion of you will be so glorious and so majestic. Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. You take a painting, and how great the painting is, and you see all of the beauty and all of the artistry in that beautiful oil painting, and what talent it took, and the finished product is exquisite. But I'll tell you, had you ever noticed how much more finished and how much more complete and beautiful the picture is whenever this gorgeous frame is put around it? It's finished then. It's ready for the wall. Oh, it lacked something until the frame went around it, and then it became preeminent. Though the gorgeous frame was there, suddenly the picture stood out.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever had that experience? We have. We kind of collect pictures and little things along the way, and sometimes they don't look like too much, but we try to see the beauty of the painting itself, and then we get home and we take it down and have it framed, and oh my goodness, what a treasure we have. The painting just leaps out.
Yes.
This is Christ, preeminent, the firstborn among many brethren. Hallelujah.
That's why the Holy Spirit says that we're many members of one body, but we're fitly framed.
Hallelujah.
fitly framed together. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Glory to God.
Whew, I got a thing on that one. Where in the world did you get that? Hallelujah.
I read that to you the other day. I'm just kidding here.
It's a beautiful thing, though, that we receive, said the woman, to put on the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. The husband, love your wives and wash with the washing of the Word, as Christ washes His church with the Word. And then we bring out the full potential of each one. That's the beauty.
This is interesting that you're bringing up washing, because you know the scripture that tells us in Romans 16, chapter verse 20, where it says, "And the God of peace shall shortly bruise Satan under your heel." We're familiar with that scripture, isn't it?
Yes.
And Chuck looked it up, and the original means, and the doesn't mean just, "And the God of peace will shortly bruise Satan under your heel." But it means the God of your peace, the peace that you maintain in a situation or a circumstance, the God of your peace will move through your peace and change your circumstances.
That's right.
And will shortly bruise Satan, because he's reaching through the peace that you're maintaining, and he will shortly bruise Satan under your heel. And the meaning that heel has there, it actually means will bruise Satan under your tongue. It's interchangeable with tongue. We'll
That's
shortly
right.
bruise Satan under what you are saying. These are part of the power of the words we've been bringing forth.
Hallelujah.
In other words, it's the power of your tongue. And what you speak forth, Satan will shortly be bruised under that. All through the Bible, the word, whenever it's referring to feet, you'll begin to notice that most of the time it is interchangeable with tongue.
With the tongue. In Psalms 15, it says that the backbiter cannot go into the mount of the Lord. And the Hebrew for backbiter means he who walks on my back with his tongue.
And I, with that in mind, that foot and feet and heel are interchangeable with the mouth and with the tongue. And as you're bringing out how the Lord Jesus washes us and we wash one another. And I can see Jesus as he puts off his cloak, wraps a towel around himself, and gets his disciples there. And he sits down, and he begins to wash their feet. He didn't take the hose and spurt them all over good, did he? In fact, Peter says, "Oh, in that case, wash me all over, if it'll make me clean in the essence of what you're saying, clean, clean." And the Lord said, "No, I don't need to wash you all over. Know what I'm doing. I'm washing your feet. I'm washing what emanates forth from you. For don't you see, there's lots of things that cannot defile a man, but what comes forth out of a man, the words of his mouth, the words that his tongue forms, that
yes.
can defile a man. So you see, I'm washing your feet and you're all clean." You know, as I was reading that, and I was seeing the symbolicness of it, I thought, "Oh, Lord, help us to wash one another's feet." And you know, as we symbolically have foot washing, how many of you have ever been to a foot washing?
Hallelujah.
Do you know what the symbolism is of that? "Oh, I'm going to conduct myself that all I bring forth out of you is beauty and cleanness and goodness. I'm not going to provoke you to anger. I'm not going to say things that's going to cause you to want to say something back to me or get even with me or top what I say.
Yes.
But I'm going to treat you in such a way that it's a continual washing to me. You might feel a little irritated, but when I get through telling you how much I love you and how wonderful you are and how perfect you are and how I would love to be just like you, all that can come out is, well, I love you too, and God is good, and I am going to be..." Do you see what I'm saying? I, by my actions and by my love, I can wash your feet. Hallelujah. And can love and cover. I'll tell you, that's tremendous.
And that is the very core of contriteness. That's what really Jesus trying to get it across to them is the humbleness and the contriteness and the service of one another, is that we speak and lift all friction off of each other by the washing of our lips with peace. That's the coal off the altar, the fire that purifies our lips. We speak it and wash each other with the authority of the Word, and that puts peace in the body of Christ.
As much as lieth within you, live at peace with all men. Be careful what emotions that you're raising up with them. Parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. Children, provoke one another to love. Provoke one another to righteousness. Provoke one another to love and good works. That's how we're to provoke and bring forth one another to love, to good works, to righteousness, and leave the other alone. Let's wash one another continually. Let's let that be our goal, that continually, as far as we're concerned,
do it, Jesus.
Our interaction among the body will always be a washing. And the Lord will look down there and say, oh, I like what I'm seeing. Oh, look, right down here is such a good, clean little spot. Hallelujah! Because my child is there, and over here, when he's over here, it's such a wonderful thing, because I see only cleanness and goodness coming forth. Praise God. That's our goal. I think Paul had caught that whenever, and you have brought this out, is why I can think of it, whenever he was talking to Timothy. And just think, he could have gone to Timothy and said, Timothy, you've grown cold. You're not doing what you ought to do. You've let everything lay dormant. Now, shape up. Didn't you say what you say?
Shape up or ship out.
What do you think that would have made Timothy feel like?
We're going to take your papers from you.
Left foot of fellowship. Here it comes. You're not doing like you ought to do. What's wrong with you? Instead, Paul says, Timothy. Oh, Timothy, now, what a ministry you have. Oh, how you can bless. And I want you to stir up those gifts within you. I tell you.
It was better than that. It was better than that. How'd you do? Paul said, I want to put you in remembrance. Oh, the honey just drips. Timothy thought, boy, I'm going to get it. Man, this is, Paul's the one that slapped John Mark around, you know, I mean, spiritually. He and Barnabas had a few words. And Paul was a sticker on loyalty. But Paul says, Timothy, I want to put you in remembrance so that you'll neglect not the gift within you. Isn't that beautiful? Just feel the honey just drop it.
You know, those words could be no cause for any kind of a retort except, well, I sure will. I sure will. Goodness, I'm going to have to pull them forth and to remember them. And you see, he said the same thing as shape up and ship out, didn't he? You're not doing what you ought to do. You've grown cold. But he said it in such a palatable way, in such a loving way. Stir up that which you have. Bring it forth again. Why, there was no occasion for Timothy to start defending himself, was there? Have you ever been around somebody for the day or maybe for dinner or something, and all through the dinner you kept feeling like you ought to say something back or defend yourself or something? Have you ever had that experience? And you left there and you just felt, you know, you just didn't feel so great about yourself. The words were not bringing peace. What does the Bible say? Grievous words do what? But a soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words, it's all in how you put it. You can say them grievously, and they'll stir up anger, and it'll cause the person to be angry and be defiled. Or you can just answer softly, and it just turns away wrath. Hallelujah. God, help us to be wise. You know what I heard recently that wise as a serpent means? One thing they were saying is analyze a serpent. And one of the things about a serpent, this is one thing that sticks in my mind, a serpent really doesn't want a confrontation. Isn't that right? They say even rattlesnakes, they'll do everything. They'll run off, they'll do everything. You know, Lord, help us to avoid confrontations and let God take care of a lot of things. And what must be said, say it in such a palatable way that it can be swallowed, and they think that you complimented them. Hallelujah. I learned a little bit about that when I was working for Water Resources in our early marriage. And I was assistant supervisor over a large typing pool, and I was quite young. And I learned that there was different ways. I watched. And there was a very wise person in there who was the supervisor. And I took note of how things were worded, and I praised the Lord for it, because it was always, why don't we do this? And this is, how about this? And it was always so kind that you were happy to do it. And I could see other persons that needed something done, and they'd run up and say, now you're going to have to. Do you see the difference? It's all in how you put it. God, help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves.
Of course, our greatest example, someone has said, that we love so much. It's in our scripture tonight. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus himself on the cross had to bear every category of spiritual power. He had to take the negative. He had to take the debris. He drank the cup of Psalms 110. The last verse, he said he drank of the brook in the way so that he could lift up his head. The brook in the way did not mean a babbling brook. In the Hebrew, it means he drank of the puddles and of the thoroughfare of mankind, the droppings of man, the chaos, the mental anguish, all the abominations of man.
That's right.
Jesus drunk of the puddles in the way. That's what he drunk on at Gethsemane.
Uh-huh.
He bore our sickness, our sorrow. He was bruised. In the atonement, every area of the shedding of blood was for our benefit. When the blood came down from his hands, the spikes were placed. And they tell us that in his wrists, from the wrist to the hand, if there is, there's not the obstruction in the palm, because the weight of his body would have torn the flesh and he would have torn loose. So the spike was placed in the wrist, from the wrist to the tip of the finger, is the ancient description of the hand. And the blood that came from his hands gives mankind a secular endowment of confidence that they can live abundantly in the world. Because that's where Satan takes men when they despair of life, to the wrist. In the majority of cases, suicidal tendencies heads toward the wrist. But that's where the Father allowed the spike to be put to tell mankind everywhere, life is worth living.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Because Jesus' precious blood,
amen,
has been shed. You don't have to take your life. You don't have to come to a dead-end street. But by the precious blood of the Lamb. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 3, it says, and whatever your hand finds to do, you will prosper. So the blood that was shed from Calvary gives you sustenance and economy of life and God's power and God's anointing. This is better than a Dale Carnegie course for you to speak in the Holy Ghost and know the authority of the precious blood through the authority of the Word. Whatever you touch will prosper. You can be a salesman. You can come into scientific fields. You can go into political fields even, and into the news media, and be successful. Because God's authority is within you. Whatever your hand finds to do, it's been shed on Calvary. You don't have to be a drifter. You can say, Lord, from now on, I'm a creator. Because of the blood within me. The blood speaks better things than that of Abel. I'll have favor. I'll have favor.
Amen.
And when I go, I'll present myself. I'll dress. I'll present myself.
Yes.
As a person that desires to be successful. Because I serve a living God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Whatever your hand finds to do, life is worth living. You don't have to be under the accuser of the brethren that you're not fit for anything. Bless God. He'll make you inventive. There's no job that you cannot learn to do. That's of a normal functioning job. And then you'll increase from there. The blood that was shed from his feet, the spikes that went into his feet, the blood that was shed is applied to your daily guidance. For the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. All I have to do is take a step of faith in the word.
Amen.
And God's word lights my pathway.
Amen.
And I have the guidance. I'll know the direction. I'll have the confirmations. I'll know how the Lord is leading me. Because the blood that was shed from Jesus' feet on the cross guides me.
Hallelujah. The same as the blood that dripped down from those feet and hit that earth.
Hallelujah.
I see that it still flows down from those feet, comes into this living earth, affects this living earth, guides my feet.
Amen.
The blood that flowed down from those wrists and hit that earth comes in this living earth and causes me to be successful and prosper in all
yes.
that I do.
I'll have abundance of life through the blood that was shed from his hands. I'll be guided because of the blood that was shed from his feet. And I'll loose the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And I'll have wisdom. I'll have discernment. I can see miracles and faith. I'll prophesy. I'll move in the gifts of the Spirit because the blood that was shed when they buffeted him and pulled his beard and blindfolded him, the Father allowed it so that the gifts of the Spirit could be in the atonement. And you'll hardly ever hear that preached. But any bruise, when you hit somebody, it's the shedding of blood, even though it coagulates. Is that the right word? Even though it bruises, there's blood then shed, just the same. It's in the atonement. They hit him and said, who is it? Who is it that hits you? Prophesy.
That's right.
The Father allowed it so you and I could say, thus saith the Lord. So you and I could move in the gifts of the Spirit. That's why Satan hates the gifts of the Spirit.
And I think it's significant that it, over the cross it was written in many tongues. Hallelujah.
Oh, I wish I'd have said that. Glory to God.
Jesus said, when I go, I'll send the Comforter. If you don't believe it, just look. Already it has begun right over my cross. Hallelujah. I tell you, there's revelation in the cross of Christ.
Yes.
We've gotten saved and left it back there, and I'll tell you, there's revelation flowing from the cross daily.
Yes.
If we'll think on these things, and the measure and study that we give to these things will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that's measured back to us and more besides, because we're listening. Hallelujah.
They took the thorns. They wound them around. We pastored our first church here in North Little Rock, Arkansas. 15th and Pike, behind the fire station. You're still in your teens. We were just young'uns. Our second church was in Brawley, California, down by El Centro. There's a place there they call Signal Hill. It's in the same geographical location of the globe as Israel is. We saw the thorns there. They're similar thorns that are in Israel, and they're 3 inches to 4 inches long. I'm not talking little burrs, you know, little stickers we used to get around here in Oklahoma where I was raised. I'm talking about thorns, 3 inches long. They took those thorns and they braided it, wound it around, and when those thorns were shoved down on his forehead, and any mother knows that any wound on the head bleeds just as much or more than any other part of the body. I've never heard that the crown of thorns is included in the atonement. The Father told me that. And one of the most discouraging times of my ministry, come in and just flop down in the hallway, tears of exhaustion. My God, when are you going to give me something that I can enjoy? It's tremendous, the events of the day. of my early ministry. Jesus, come and sit down by me. Lean back against the wall, put his knees up, and just look forward. He said, son, I said, why do you think they put the crown of thorns on my head? Couldn't even hardly breathe. He said, why do you think they put the crown of thorns on my head? He wouldn't even look at me. Well, I didn't say it with my voice, but I said it with my spirit. You said you were king. They were ridiculing you. I didn't know why he was saying that. Man, I was wiped out. I thought he'd give me another thought for a sermon. I'd been sermoned out. Jesus said, son, I want to tell you something. That might be so, but the Father did not allow one thing to happen to me that's not for the benefit of my people. And he allowed the curse to be reversed of the fall of mankind, and the fall of the earth was restored on the cross. Because when Adam fell, he had to till the ground in the thorn and the thistle by the sweat of his brow. And the Father allowed him to take the thorn and the thistle, a type of the curse, and shove it down on my forehead. And the blood that came down put the curse in reverse. Of all of my people that will trust in me, they'll never have a perplexity and confusion of mind. And my people that serve me are going to walk in peace. Oh, glory to God. I never heard the like. The crown of thorn puts the curse in reverse and takes away the curse of toiling. You're not going to toil in the service of the Lord. It's going to be a privilege.
Amen.
Doesn't mean that every job's easy, but it means you do it with the finesse, the anointing of the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Because you know that the blood that came from his mind and his head, you know that, praise God, you'll never be in despair. Glory to God. He said, son, I want you to tell my people, and I want you to know it's not your ministry, it's mine.
Yes.
Tell my people it's not their ministry, it's mine. It's not your loved ones, they're his. It's not your business and your job that you're concerned about, it's his. Tell my people every battle's mine. And I'm going to give my people the atonement of the crown of thorns.
Hallelujah.
You're going to restore the earth.
Hallelujah.
Back to me.
Hallelujah.
And the curse of toiling is lifted off of you, and you'll serve the Lord with gladness.
Hallelujah.
Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
1 Peter 3, verse 9, tells us this in the Amplified. It says, never return evil for evil, or insult for insult, and scolding, and tongue-lashing, and berating. But on the contrary, blessing. This is what you return. You return blessing.
Hey, wait a minute. I've got to underline that one. Where is it now?
1 Peter 3, 9, never return evil for evil, or insult for insult,
but on the contrary,
blessing. Return blessing.
I haven't found it yet. 1 Peter.
That's in the New Testament near the back.
You read it again now.
Never return evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, blessing. Praying for their welfare and their happiness and their protection, and truly pitying and loving them. For know that to this you have been called, that you may yourselves inherit a blessing from God, and that you may obtain a blessing as heirs.
Keep going.
Bringing welfare and happiness.
That's good.
And protection. For let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days. How many of you want to enjoy life and see good days?
That's verse 10.
For let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days
good, whether they're apparently good or not. You know, this is what we were sharing a little earlier today and yesterday. Opportunities come sometimes so disguised they don't look like opportunities at all. In fact, sometimes they look just the opposite, like something tragic, and yet it's an opportunity God has placed in our life. Then let that man who wants to enjoy life and see good days keep his tongue free from evil and his lips from guile. And let him turn away from wickedness and shun it.
Verse 11.
And let him do right. Let him search for peace and harmony, undisturbedness from fears. Let him search to be free from agitating passions and moral conflicts, and seek it eagerly. Seek peace eagerly. Do not merely desire peaceful relations with God, with your fellow men, and with yourself, but pursue. Go after them.
Praise God.
That's what that word means. Don't just sit there and say, I wish they'd be friendly. I wish I had some peace. I wish that... But it says, don't just merely desire it. That's great. But pursue it.
Yes.
Go after it. Bring it to pass in your life. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, those who are upright and in right standing with God. And His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who practice evil, to oppose them and to frustrate and defeat them. Now, who is there to hurt you if you are zealous followers of that which is good? In other words, the intent is, what can hurt you when you're zealous to follow that which is good? There's nothing that can hurt you, nothing that can really harm you, that can do you actual harm if you're zealous to follow that which is good.
Read verse 14 for the world condition now of terrorists. I want to rebuke terror in the world. Read verse 14.
But even in case you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Happy and to be envied. Do not dread or be afraid of their threats, nor be disturbed by their opposition, but in your heart set Christ apart as holy and acknowledge Him as Lord.
The King James reads, and be not afraid of their terror. You got that? Verse 14. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. There's so much terror in the world that it's just almost smashing economy of many nations. Europe is really worried because of the terrorists. Well, we're going to bind that tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come against
terrorism
in the world. We rebuke you, devil. We command you and you evil princes of these nations that harbor terrorists and condone terror. We rebuke you. We command Satan, we're not ignorant of your devices. So in the name of Jesus, until the kingdoms of our God become the kingdoms of this world, you're bound, Satan, and we rebuke the terror, and we shall neither be troubled.
Hallelujah. Praise the name
of
the Lord.
Mama,
thank you, Jesus.
Oh, yada varanda. Feel it, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. For yea, has not the arm of the Lord been raised up? For it is I, saith the Lord, as I have lifted up my arm and my hand, I will speak unto thee, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And therefore I will bring peace. And yea, the strong man shall go forth, for the joy of my heart is within thee. And surely the word of the Lord shall go throughout the world. Surely as I live, saith thy God, the world shall be filled with my glory. And the anointing of my peace shall go throughout every nation. And yea, every Yea, tongue shall confess, and every knee shall bow. Therefore, my authority is in the world. Praise me hereby, for the anointing of the Lord shall bring it to pass. And yea, I will rebuke terror, and the troubled heart is free, and I will speak peace in the land.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you,
Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Anywhere is home, let come and go what may. Anywhere I roam, He keeps me all the day. So for my disease's sake, my cross I'll meekly bear. Anywhere is home, if Christ my Lord is only there. Anywhere is home, let come and go what may. Anywhere is home, He keeps me all the way. So for my dear master's sake, my cross I'll meekly bear.
Anywhere
is home, sweet home. Christ my Lord is only there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I believe the Spirit of God has given you the witness that everything in your life, you're more than an overcomer. Your job, the investments, anything that you have to do with from now on, you'll be led of the Spirit of God, because the blood that was shed from His feet shall give you guidance and put you at the right place at the right time. All mental anguish will lift off of you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Ezekiel 44, God says, I want my priests to know they don't get any of the earth, they don't get any land, they don't get any inheritance. I'm their inheritance.
Yes, hallelujah.
They don't just get the earth, they get all the universe. Amen. It's a beautiful thing that God has given us an opportunity to write our own ticket. Amen.
Praise God.
To know His power and His authority.
Hallelujah.
He has set us free.
Hallelujah. Yes.
As we pray tonight for every family, every home is set free. The anointing of the Lord is upon your family and your home. I did feel like, well, I could go ahead and minister, but I have a sense of, like last night, we released in the dimension of the prophetic gifts. I don't know about you, but it really gives me a strength in the gifts of the Spirit. When they blindfolded Jesus, the Father said, all right, He permitted that so you and I could release. That stood for the gifts of the Holy Ghost and the glory of God. And praise God, you and I know that now the authority of the Lord is in the atonement to release the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Holy Ghost. And I believe, bless God, that we're going to stand and we want each one just to minister to each other, just with possibly on the shoulder on. But I just feel the Word of the Lord. Let's exercise the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Let's believe the Lord that God has expressed an anointing. Hallelujah, through you, for someone. And if you, that one next to you, or their husbands, or the men as they were anointed, but I just feel the glory of God's here tonight for you to pray and to release each other. Let's take a few minutes to release that anointing in the congregation. Let's all stand, and I want you to turn to somebody and release them in the Holy Ghost. Not only the men, but I just feel that the women too. I want God's anointing for you just to minister to somebody in a beautiful word as we were speaking tonight. That word, as Mary Ann was explaining, let's lift each other up, that we we come into that full attainment so Jesus can be glorified. Amen? Turn to somebody and just begin. Take your freedom in the Lord. But begin to minister with power and glory. Begin to know the anointing of the Lord. Loose that authority. Loose that zeal of the house of the Lord. Oh, Shanda Mahandalamasiya. Loose that glory.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.